And I want to talk about God's forever family. Now, you'll see there are a couple of passages, one in Romans, one in Ephesians. And as I have been preparing for it, I'm really not going to get to the Ephesians passage. I will read it, make a couple of comments, and it's worth doing a full sermon, potentially a series on sermons, just on those texts. So we will get there at some point. But I want to talk to you about God's forever family. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that we have this wonderful opportunity this morning to gather in the house of the Lord with God's people and to enjoy your presence, to enjoy worshiping together, to be able to chat with one another. And this day, as we think of our earthly families, and we're thankful for them, we also think of your forever family, and we are thankful for that as well. Pray that you speak to us today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Again, many of you know a lot of details of my story. When I used to go from village to village with my grandma selling things up in the mountains in Mexico, invariably at some point she would say to whoever we were visiting, even if we'd visited them 2 weeks before or a month before, and she told them the same story, and she would say this, "Pobrecito, mi hijito es un huérfano," referring to me, "Oh, my poor boy, he's a little orphan." And it would bug me that my grandma would tell all those people that I was an orphan, because I knew I was an orphan because my dad had been murdered and I knew he wasn't coming back. But I didn't think it was fair for her to be telling other people that I was an orphan, because it just made me feel worse. And it made me long more for my father. And you know, my mom kind of took over later on, and we had a little country store again up in the mountains in Mexico. And one day I said to her, "Mom, can you buy me a dad?" She's like, "Well, I can't buy you a dad." I'm like, "Mom, you know those guys that come by that we order sugar and oil and all of these things that when they go to some place and they bring it back, why don't you ask them to bring me a dad?" I couldn't understand that you can't just like go buy a dad. And my cousin, she called her grandpa Papa Vino, and I started calling him the same thing. And my mom said one day, "Well, you can't call him dad." I'm like, "Why not? My cousin calls him dad." She's like, "Because that is her grandpa. He's not your grandpa." And I'm like, "Mom, you have to find me a dad." And it's one of those things that really shaped my identity at the beginning. I wanted somebody to call me son. Oh, and those beautiful, wonderful days when my dad's brothers, I didn't live close to them. It wasn't that far. It was far for us. When my dad's brothers would come. And I wouldn't see them very often. But they would hug me. And they would pat me in the head. And they would say, "¿Cómo estás, hijo? How are you, son?" Oh, and I felt like I belong. I felt like somebody loved me. You know, when we don't know Jesus, the Bible says that we're kind of like orphans. When we don't have a relationship with Christ, it's like that. You know, the Bible pictures God as a father. And the New Testament calls Christians God's children. And the church, God's family or household. And we want to talk a little bit about that today. Listen to this. I'm not even preaching on these two texts I'm going to cite here, but John loves to use these words. And in the Gospel of John, first chapter, verses 11 and 12, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right," another translation says, "the power to become children of God." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus came, and if we believe in him, we can now be the children of God. Wow, you don't even have to ask your mom or dad or your you know, somebody to find your dad. God is offering to be our dad. John, in his letters that he wrote that we have towards the end of the Bible, in the first one, chapter 3, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. I like this. The love that the Father has lavished. He poured it on. He is generous. He's not tied when it comes to his love for humanity. He gave us more than we deserve. He gave us more than we can handle. He offers all that he is, all his love to you and to me. Well, like I said, I'm not preaching about this text. I just wanted you to see where we are going. So this is Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read here verses 14 and to 17. But listen to this. And I have a couple of them in there. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, to be led by the Spirit, you know, we use the expression sometimes, oh, well, you know, I was walking down the street and I felt led to talk to the person, you know, that was walking with their dog and just asked if I could pray for them. We use it kind of like that. Or, you know, I was driving down the highway and I felt led by the Spirit to slow down, and then there was the cop. You know, we might use that in those terms. And then I think it's okay. But primarily, the concept of being led by the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to shape the basic orientation of our lives. That is being led by the Spirit. Let's go on. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit you received, does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, that is by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. If indeed we share in his suffering, I'm getting ahead, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, and in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, isn't that amazing that the Holy Spirit is involved in helping us to understand that when we say yes to Christ, come and be Lord of my life, rule my life, I want to live for you and powered by you, that when he brings us to that point in our lives, then he also ensures that we have the sense that he is, that the God is our Father, and that we are heirs of the Father and co-heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit wants you and I to have this certainty that God is our Father and we are his children. So just a few questions. What are we without Christ? What are we? Remember that this chapter begins with verse 1 that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as an example of that is that when we have this new identity, that we don't have condemnation, that we have a right relationship with God, now we see God as our Father, not as somebody who's waiting for us to mess up so he can smack us upside the head. It's change. Our identity is different. So what are we without Christ? Well, it's like me. My grandma used to tell everybody, just an orphan. Scripture says that we were without hope and without God. And regardless of how well everything else is going, if our relationship with God is not what he offers that to be, then, folks, we will feel somewhat out of sorts. We will feel like life is not really what it was meant to be. And it doesn't matter how good everything is, all the good things that we like to have and that are make our life nice, and those, and there's nothing wrong with those, but it will never feel like that's enough. I think that that is first and foremost how we are identified when we don't have Christ, as orphans, as distanced from God and without hope. How do we join the family? How do we join God's family? You know, sometimes we use the expression that so-and-so married into a, well, sometimes you have situations where a commoner marries into royalty. Kind of cool, isn't it? But how do we join God's family? Very simply, is to surrender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to admit that we are orphaned, that we don't have God in our lives, that in the end we are really hopeless, and that we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that he's done for us what he claims to have done, what the scripture tells us, and by faith said, Jesus, I accept that I am an orphan, that I have not lived the life that pleases you. Help me. I give my life to you. And from this point on, I would like to live my life empowered by you. And the Bible says that when we do that, and that's, again, it's us just saying yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that may feel as encouragement. Sometimes that may feel as guilt, or it may feel as shame. But it's only meant to push us to the point of saying, I need God in my life. I realize that my life would have purpose and meaning if I had him. And I know that he wouldn't make all my problems go away, but he would give me the tools to make life work. So that's how we join the family. It's a gift that he offers to every one of us. And we have to say, yes, I'll receive it. Are there benefits to joining the family? Right? Are there benefits to joining the family? Yes. Well, we're not God's enemies anymore. We're his children. We are no longer under condemnation. We are now under blessing. He offers us peace. He offers us joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness. He offers us purpose, a greater reason to live, a greater reason to do everything that we love doing already, but to do it for him. He offers us a worldwide family, a forever family. He offers us the hope of heaven. He offers us people who will surround us and love us and pray for us, who will celebrate the good things in our lives, who will cry with us when we need crying, who will be a shoulder to cry on, who will be our cheerleaders. Being part of God's family. There's so many benefits, but there's also responsibilities. In the Bible, we've read it recently a few times, that we are called to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it says is, live up to the family name. Don't give the family name a bad reputation. Live like Jesus. Listen to what he has to say here on how we should love one another, how we should not hate our enemies, how we should forgive, how we should manage our relationships, how we should look at everything in the world through the eyes of Scripture. There are these expectations of all of us. The becoming part of the family, you have to now live like family. There's lots of expectations, but primarily is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go into all the world and share the good news. Make new disciples, and also to love justice, to walk humbly with your God, to love mercy. Those are some of the very simple things that God wants of us as responsibilities for the being part of his family. You know, as I've had the opportunity to travel around different places in the world, and I go and meet these people that I meet for the first time, and they treat me like family. They take me into their homes, they feed me, they transport me, they coach me how to function in their culture. They're looking out for me. They pray for me. I told you that when I was in Africa in April, and I tried to go to another city to go to the airport, and ended up that we couldn't go through because of the war that was going on. And then we couldn't, because they were shooting at each other from one side of the road to the other. And I came back to the town where I had been for a month. And the people that had seen me at church that Sunday where I had preached, they're like, we thought you were leaving. I said, yeah, I thought so too. But they knew there was a war over there. And I thought, well, you know, they said that we could not continue on the road. So I came back. They said, we were praying that you would be safe. These are people I had just met, and they're already concerned for my well-being. And I talked to my friends. One of my friends, I think, might be on watching from Costa Rica. And when I talked to her, she's like, Gil, how is Kirsten? How are AJ and Karis? Gil, you should come and visit in Costa Rica. You have a home here. And of course, we do the same with them. And there's people like that in country after country after country that they're... Well, you know, we don't say it anymore. And only if we say it is because we don't remember. It's like, you know, like, let's say, you know, I forgot Ellen's name, and I would go and say, Sister, how are you? You know, or I forgot Cole's name. By the way, it's Cole's birthday. Happy birthday, Cole. So I think a quarter of a century. Wow. Anybody remembers what that was like? Anyway, happy birthday. But if I forgot his name, or, you know, in Bible school, we used to do this. Hey, brother, how are you? Because, you know, we forgot what their names were. But in much of the world, Christians still refer to each other just like that, brothers and sisters. We read last week of how we should treat each other like brothers and sisters, like parents and children. And so, joining God's family, it's not only a forever family, it's a worldwide family. I can attest to that. I can tell you, I met a fellow from Spain, and he's like, come and visit Gil whenever you want. And I always say to them, well, if you ever want to come to Canada, yeah, there's a guest room, and you can have one of my cars to drive while you're visiting and so on. Because they're family. They really are. We have the privilege of knowing that, you know, I could call any of you and say, can you pray for me? Hey, you know, this is going on. I just need some encouragement. Or, you know, like Ross the other day said, hey, I'm in town. Can I bring you a coffee? I'm like, sure. And we visited. And it enriched me to have him here for a bit outside of Sunday. And there's stories like that. So many places and so many I could tell you. And you know them as well. That there is a great benefit to being part of God's family. And that we get the chance and the responsibility of living according to the family code. Right? This is what Paul is saying here again. He said, now we say Abba, Father. A lot of people have said that Abba would be like, say, calling daddy. And it's not quite like daddy. And I'll tell you why. Because daddy does not have in itself the sense of awe and respect. It has the intimacy, which is part of it. Some people have said that in English, maybe the better word would be papa. Because there's intimacy, but there's also a sense of respect. Healthy respect. And, you know, the Jews never used that this concept of referring to God that way. It was a very Greek and Roman part of the culture of using this concept of Abba. But whatever it is, the point is that we can have this, get this, we can have the same level of intimacy that Jesus had with the Father, we can have with God. Because remember, Jesus himself uses the term. And now we are told that we too can have that level of closeness. That level of closeness with God, with Almighty God. I told you that I think the last time we were in London, it just happened that as we were by Buckingham Palace and there was police and people and we were like, what's going on? They're like, well, the Queen is supposed to be coming by. And we waited there about 15 minutes and she drove. Well, she wasn't driving. She was sitting in the back of that little green, whatever it was, a Land Rover maybe. And she drove right there. And, you know, I am pretty sure she was looking straight at me and she gave me that royal wave. But to my shock, she did not roll down the window and say, hey, Gil, come over for tea. If my queen does not invite me, but my king does. The God of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings wants me to be his child. Wants to have a close relationship with me. The question is, why wouldn't anybody want that? Why wouldn't anyone say yes to Jesus? And I think that in many ways, sometimes it's because we have not lived up to the family name. We cry out, Abba, Father. We are now children. We now don't live under condemnation. We don't have to wait for an invitation. You know, I just got one of those, save the date for a wedding. It's kind of funny because I'm actually officiating the wedding, but I guess they don't want me to forget it. And at my age, you know, at 101, that's fair. But you don't need to send God a save the date. He says, come into my presence boldly. We don't even have to sneak in. We don't have to go and present our tag to somebody. We don't have to show our ID. He's just like, come into my presence. No wonder it says, the ones we were far, now we're not anymore. Well, I might get a little carried away. I'm trying not to. Let me just go now to the other passage, which I thought I would preach from. I just can't, because there's so much stuff there. Some theologians think that this particular text in Ephesians is the most ecclesiological text, the text that deals the best, strongest, clearest about the church and what it means to be the church. Let me just read you a portion, because if I read any more of it, really you have to read from verse 11, but I'm going to start at verse 19. It says, consequently, because he's been talking, there's Jews, there's Gentiles, circumcised, not circumcised. They had the law. They didn't have the law. They were close to God, or at least they felt like they were close to God, even though in their heart they were not. They were far from God. They were not welcome to God. Even in the temple itself, there was a division. There was a court of the Gentiles. And after that, they could not go any further. They couldn't get close to God. And I mean, even the Jews as a whole could not even go into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go in, and he would only go in once a year, and he had to offer sacrifices for himself, or make sure that there was no sin in his life so he could go in there. And one of the things that he had in his robes, he had these bells so that people could hear him, that he was still moving around, and that he hadn't entered there in sin and had been struck dead. He had a rope tied to his foot so that if he did drop dead, they could pull him out without having to go in there. And now Paul says here that division is gone because of Jesus. And that now there aren't two, that Jesus has made both one, a new humanity. So let me read again. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also a member of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, the whole temple, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. One of the things, friends, is that God dwells in his forever family, in the church, in the community of believers. That's where God dwells. And he is saying that as much division, you know, our country with all this COVID is so divided. And then you have Christians that are pro this and anti this, pro this and anti that, pro this and anti that. And he's creating a division. When Paul says that, you know, that they had Jews and Gentiles, those divisions were far, far, far greater than anything we have now. And yet with those divisions being so serious, he says that by being coming to God's family, we can actually become one. That's why I keep saying to my friends, we have so much more that actually unites us than divides us, because we are God's family. We are his children. We're part of his household. He's building not a temple of stone and mortar, but a temple of people like you and I, dysfunctional and crazy as a church some days, but God chooses to dwell in the church. What a blessing, what a privilege. And we talked about this, I think, last week. When Paul talks about husbands and wives, he said, but I'm using the church as an example. He says that Jesus loves the church and died for her, and that he is making her holy, so there's no spot and no wrinkle, to present to himself a church that is glorious and radiant. You think we can do that by ourselves? I mean, we do our best, you know, and the older I get, the longer it's taking, but you know, I gotta do my makeup and my hair and my eyebrows, and you know, trying to make ourselves presentable. Jesus is making his church presentable, so that when he presents us to his Father, the Father is going to do He's not going to say what some of us say when somebody says, oh, by the way, this is my fiance. Can I tell you something? God is not going to say to Jesus, what did you see in her? Oh, son, love is blind, isn't it? No, no, he's purifying us. He's sanctifying us. He has a great vested interest in us because we are his family. Let me start wrapping things up. Living a transformed life is simply collaborating with the Holy Spirit so that we live a life that reflects the character of our Heavenly Father and the likeness of our big brother. Can I say that again? Living a transformed life is simply collaborating with the Holy Spirit so we live a life that reflects the character of our Heavenly Father and the likeness of our big brother. That's it. Let me tell you something as we just talk about evangelism, but I just want to tell you this, that in a basic sense, evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus with others, is simply loving someone enough to invite them to join God forever. I know. Sometimes you're like, oh boy, do I want to take them to this where there's Christians? But that's all it is. Come and join God's forever family. Because he loves you. The family will love you. They'll celebrate with you. They'll cry with you. They'll stick with you through thick and thin. Why not? But let me give you some action points. If you don't know Jesus, if you are here, you don't know Jesus, this is a great time to join the family and get a brand new identity as a son or as a daughter of God. Love deeply, forgiven, care for. If you once knew him and at this moment you know you're not living in a way that you should, you're not reflecting the character of your Heavenly Father and the likeness of your older brother, this is a great opportunity for you to say, you know, I need to just collaborate with the Holy Spirit again. And maybe we don't fit another of those categories, but still we realize we need to be a little more cooperative with the Holy Spirit. I got a chance to babysit on Thursday. I don't babysit very often. They can't afford my rates, but I got to babysit and this kid, when I was trying to do something for him, he would say, self, self, I self, I self. That's his way of saying, I want to do it. And you know, I can't imagine how often the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in my life and guilt is I, self, 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 I. All he wants us to do is cooperate with him. Number two, get to know the family. Get to know the family. You know, sometimes you do talk to people and they're like, oh, well, if you only knew my family. And I think that may be a little true about all of our families. Get to know the family. We're normal people. We are sometimes crazy people. Sometimes we're not even nice people. But when we get serious, we're forgiving, we're loving, we're caring, we're giving, we're generous. We welcome everyone. We know we're not perfect, so we're not expecting you to be perfect. We know that God wants us to forgive, so we forgive, even when we don't feel like it. Most of us have told our kids, okay, say sorry to your sister, say sorry to your brother. Sorry. No, say it like you mean it. Sorry. Get to know the family. And as restrictions are beginning to lift, I think it's really wonderful for us to be able to reconnect again and enjoy fellowship and have a cup of coffee or a meal, a visit, and go snowmobiling or bonfires or winter roast, whatever. I get to know the family. Number three, live up to the family name. Live up to the family name. I think I told you that Kirsten and her dad have a very similar feature. They look alike. And AJ, the same with the three of them. But Kirsten says that when she was young, she would go to other communities in Germany. And then she'd go to church. And they're like, you're the daughter of Johannes Lendorf. And she's like, how did they know? Well, because the resemblance was undeniable. And isn't it great that we can live in such a way, we can live up to the family name, that people say, well, you must be a Christian. Not like that lady that was pulled over by the cops, and the cop told her to get out and out of the car. And the lady said, well, why? He goes, because, well, you must have stolen this car. She's like, no, this is not my car. This is my car. I didn't steal it. She's like, well, you have some Christian bumper sticker and you're not driving like one, so you must have stolen this car. Live up to the family name. You don't have to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. And lastly, invite others to join the family. Invite others to join the family. You see, when we love our Heavenly Father, when we reflect His character, when we there's the likeness of our big brother in us, inviting others to be part of the family of God is not a big deal. Because many people already know there's something different about you and they want to know why. But they don't quite feel comfortable enough to ask. So you have to take the first step. Aaron, you glad you're part of the family of God? There's an old song, and good thing I don't sing, because you'd have to, I do sing, I just sing very badly. The old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the blood, redeemed by His love. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. I'm glad you're part of the family of God. If you're here and that's not quite you, I would love for you to be part of the family of God. And God would love for you to be part of His family. And the good thing is that we have this family here in Devon. We have a family all over the country, all over the world. But one day soon, the whole family of God is going to be gathered around His throne, where we will forever be with the Lord. Where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow, no more tears and no need of all the earthly things, because He will be everything that we need. And the older that I get, the more I'm drawn to God, the more I long for Him. You know, we often say, well, but if you do this, whatever that is, you might die. And nowadays it's like, so what? We're dying anyway. To go join God's forever family in forever actually looks a lot more attractive now than it used to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus died to make orphans Your children, foreigners now citizens of heaven. People without God and without hope, the people of God, full of hope. Thank You that I'm part of Your family because Your Spirit drew me to You. Open my eyes and my mind that I could see the winsomeness of Christ and my need of a Savior and my need for a family. Thank You that those words of my grandma, that's my grandson, the little orphan. I'm not that anymore. I am Your son and I am Your heir, co-heir with Christ. And I have a family right here. I have a family all over the world. Thank You that on this Family Day long weekend, we're reminded that You invite all of us to be forever.